Just listen. Just listen. All right. Here we are, the fifth Sunday of Lent. Hello, everybody. Yay! Five Sundays into it now. Next week is Palm Sunday. Wow. All right. Do you know if anybody's recording the sermon today?
I do.
Okay, thank you. All right. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday. Wow. All right, so you're almost making it through Lent. Almost. A couple more weeks to go. I am actually reading right now, and you can join me there if you'd like, in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's see if we can find it. 5 to 10. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So as I was reading that scripture and preparing this sermon, I got three main points out of that. We're going to kind of, it's a loose kind of outline for you, because you know that I don't do real strict outlines, unfortunately, for you. No, but there are three main points I got. One, prayer changes things. Two, Jesus was obedient. Three, God honors you. Those are my three main points, okay? Now, first of all, before we get into it, this is not really even a part of it, but we have to kind of go back and talk about the high priestly order there, okay? Now, you understand, and you've heard this before, what this means about... Why does it keep doing that? Weird. About Jesus. No, I don't want to enable automatic sorting. Thank you. Sorry, I don't even know what that is. All right. So, but you remember the high priest. The very first one was Aaron, right? Okay, at the time of Moses. He was called by God to be the high priest, right? And they estimate that there were between 75 and up to 83 high priests that, you know, followed along in his line after that. You can name some of them, I'm sure, over the years. But they say that there were about that. And, of course, that ended in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was just laid waste and the temple was destroyed. Because, of course, at that time, temple worship ended and there was no more high priest, and there has not been since then. So Jesus' priesthood is not that line, because Aaron was a Levite, and all of the priests, the high priests thereafter, were Levites. And so the author of Hebrews is making an argument for a new high priest. Actually, not a new high priest, but the original and the forerunner of those high priests, basically. And that is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm not going to go into it, but if you want to remember who Melchizedek is, go back to the book of Genesis and find Abram before his name changed to Abraham. And you can find Melchizedek as a high priest who Abram gave tithes to. And he just kind of appeared out of nowhere. And some people, you know, would make the presumption, I guess you would say, that that was Jesus who came to visit him, the high priest. And here he is again, the high priest being talked about. You understand the author of Hebrews, whoever that was writing to Hebrews, okay, at the time when there still was a high priest. So he had an argument to give there. Well, how can Jesus be the Messiah? He's not a priest in the line of Levi. Well, he has a greater priesthood than that. So that's just background for you. You understand all that, all right? But then when we get to this passage in that section right there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Yesterday I was at work and I met a man. He was a veteran. And he had been a junior pastor in a church of God in Christ. But the church, unfortunately, was in the name of and actually owned by the senior pastor. And he had told the pastor, listen, you need to get your will in order before something happens. And he said, don't worry, everything will be fine. But then the senior pastor died. And the unsaved sons who inherited the church into the church and closed down the building and sold it. But this man, you'd think, well, I'd be pretty bitter if that were happening because he had ministered and preached in that church for 20 years. He was wearing a hat that said, Jesus never fails. And I said, I like that hat. That is quite a message. And we talked for a little while, and that's when he told me the story of what happened to his church. But he continued his work, and he continues ministering. I had to move on to doing other work, you know. But I felt that that message on his hat that I saw yesterday was related to what we're talking about today. Jesus never fails, okay? Now, Jesus prayed. Hebrews just told us that. And he was heard. And his prayer was answered, it says. But he didn't get what he asked for. Bless you. Son though he was, it says, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This is a welcome example of Jesus' humanity, a wonderful opportunity for us to see Jesus the man. We know, you and I know, you've been around the globe a few times, that prayer changes things. We've all had times where prayer has caused radical changes to occur around us. You know, where you've seen God move in miraculous signs and ways through prophecy or through spiritual gifts like healing, words of knowledge, wisdom, tongues, interpretation. You know, and I was so struck by that 2 weeks ago on the Zoom meeting we had on the Wednesday night. There were a lot of people on, and almost everybody there had a story of how Jesus had moved sovereignly in their lives or in other lives. And I was just blown up. Wow, what an incredible witness. Everybody had a story. And you know the power of prayer in that, don't you? And also in those little individual times when you're hiding in your closet, you're asking for God's grace, maybe upon a bad time going on, or you're in a tight spot. You've seen prayer change things. But there are also those times where you pray for things and they don't happen. We've all been there too, haven't we? We offer up our prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears, just like Jesus, and nothing happens. Or it seems to us that nothing happens. And yet, even in those times, prayer changes things. It does change something every time you pray. Even if you don't get what you prayed for, at least it changes you. Prayer even changed Jesus, as Hebrews just told us. That's why that passage is so important to me today. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. This is an interesting thing. He learned obedience, right? Well, God himself come to earth had to learn obedience. God doesn't know obedience. Now, wait a minute. You say God knows everything. And you're right. He does. He knows obedience. He understands obedience. But God has never had to obey anyone. God has always been obeyed. So when Jesus came to earth as one of us, when he was fully man and fully God, He learned obedience, not learned about obedience, because he knows all about it, but he learned to obey, as we all have had to do, within the confines of the structure that we find ourselves in here in the Matrix. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said, obedience is a trade to which a man must be apprenticed until he has learned it. It's a trade which must be apprenticed until he has learned it, for it is not to be known in any other way, he says. Even our blessed Lord could not have fully learned obedience, for there was no one from whom he could thus learn. Everything obeys God. But Jesus learned obedience. Prayer changed him, partly in the fact that he didn't always get what he prayed for. And you say, well, so we'll get into that a little bit more. One of the things that just blows me away in this is that, you see, Jesus didn't come and act just like some robot sent here to save us, okay? Save. He isn't just pure logic. He felt things, good and bad. And part of that was obedience, you see. I say robot because, you know, like a computer with all the answers, no surprises, immovable logic, no feeling or emotion, like, you know, I know you were going to say that, or I know you were going to ask for that. He had all the answers. Nothing surprised him. Yet, he reacted to things just as we do. He wished for things as a human, and he asked his Father to change things just like we do. He asked him to change things he knew that couldn't be changed even. I might imagine, and understand this is just my imagining, okay? I might imagine that on some of those other prayer times that we hear about, but we don't get the details of, you know, maybe after Jesus has been ministering all day and he was tired and he wants to spend the night alone on top of a hill, you know, without his disciples around. And, you know, I might imagine that in those times, those quiet times alone, he was pleading with the Father. The writer of Hebrews implies that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Okay. And maybe on some of those nights, and I imagine this because I don't have any basis in scripture, but in my imagination, he might have asked things like this to his Father. But you saw the people today. Can't we just heal them all? Can't we just get them to stop killing each other? Can't we make them love each other? Can't we instill our love into each one of them right now? I'm here right now. I can do it. The Father would say, no, I'm sorry, we can't. And you know it. Jesus was heard in his prayers, but his prayer wasn't always answered the way that he might have wanted. Especially in that most important prayer, let this cup pass from me. He learned obedience. That's the power of prayer. The gospel for today, John chapter 12, talks about, I mean, you know, talk about not answering questions. Tripp, you were just saying, you know, even Jesus doesn't answer the question that he was asked, right? You know, Philip and Andrew come to Jesus, like, Jesus, you know, these Greeks want to see you. What do you think? I mean, do we have time? Well, I don't know. But you know what? I think he did answer it. In fact, I know he answered it, okay? It just doesn't seem like it because he didn't say, well, okay, send him on, or no, sorry, I don't have time. No, instead, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And I would put to you that he is saying, no, there's not time. My ministry is not just to meet individuals over and over and over again, one at a time, that it must grow beyond personal individual meetings, not just one seed, but many. And then he goes on in that passage, you know, Jesus continues. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Again, he's a human. He is troubled as we are. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. This passage in John, Jesus predicting his death, is like a little garden experience, you see. You're going to hear about that in a couple of weeks. His soul was troubled. He's predicting his death. He's telling his disciples what will happen and how it will affect them. He makes a hard statement that we must follow him, even to the unpleasant places. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's that sacrifice thing again, you know? It's hard to get away from that. See, again, just my imagination, but I don't know that Jesus wanted to have to share that with his disciples, because it's a hard saying. He's given them the facts of life, yes. The lesson is difficult. And he wants to bless, and he wants to heal, and he wants to love people. But he also is incredibly honest. That's why he says, my soul is troubled. It's not just for himself and what he knows is coming for him, not just because his hour had come, but for all of us and what we must endure in our lives. He has compassion on us, and he understands. He is human. But even though there is sacrifice, and sacrifice in our lives as well too, there is always blessing as well. And great blessing it is. Hebrews 5:9, it continues and says, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Eternal salvation, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah, say. That's the blessing. It trumps everything here. Even trumps what's happening on Betelgeuse or happened there in the 5th century. Once made perfect, he says. And my question in that always was, well, was he imperfect before that? He's God. The Greek word is teleo. Can't say it right, but that's okay. It comes from that root word that you may know, which is teleos. To perfect, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. So yes, in going to the cross, rising again, he perfected, he finished the work, he completed the job, he brought it to an end for us. It's also used in this passage. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Perfected, completed, finished. That's what it is. Jesus wasn't imperfect. He just wasn't finished. And in doing so, he became our salvation. He saves us forever. He saves us forever, no matter what. Hallelujah. Again, he said, whoever loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for an eternal life. But he doesn't stop there. He continues. The blessing is still there because he goes on and he says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You are a follower of Christ. You're following him. You are in him. You serve him. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You are here. And therefore, just as you've heard many times over the years, you are in Christ. You are in Jesus. Jesus is in you. That statement is carried out in you and your lives. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Well, he's in you. My Father will honor the one who serves me, he says. Always. See, you are honored by God the Father. No matter what happens here in life, you are honored by God the Father Almighty. You see, prayer changes things. All your prayers are heard by God. All of them. And they are all answered as well, too. Just not always the way we expect. Most importantly, prayer changes you. Even in the prayers that are answered in the negative, we learn obedience and we grow. Jesus isn't a perfect reasoning machine. He's a person with feelings and compassion for each and every one of us. He rejoices with you and he hurts with you. He had to learn things we already know, obedience. And in doing so, he completed the job and became our salvation. And he honors us. God the Father honors us. Us. He gets all the honor, doesn't he? Well, God honors you. He sees your faithfulness. He knows your struggles. And he honors that faith that perseveres in the struggles. He honors your continued faith when you don't see anything happen in those prayers. He is here to hold and comfort you. The bishop had a little thing talking about that just a minute. Yes, he can be your counselor, but he is so much more than that. He is your salvation. He is your savior. He's not here just to comfort you. He sets you free. Because he is whole and complete, so are you. You're not on your way to that. You're already there. Yesterday, I told that veteran that I liked his hat, you know, the message, Jesus never fails. I told him that's going to be the title of my sermon today. After he left, I kept on working. And within a few minutes, a hat appeared on my desk. And that touched me. Jesus never fails. Amen.